Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's turn real quick to James chapter 1 and verse 25. James chapter 1 and verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The perfect law of liberty. Some translations translate this as the perfect or the complete law that brings liberty, that gives liberty. What does it mean to be at liberty? What does it mean to be free? Well, today happens to be the 4th of July. The 4th of July is the day in which, of course, if you're living under a rock, you might not know this, but the 4th of the, you might hear all the fireworks and whatnot. But the 4th of July is the day, of course, that we, as this country, celebrates our independence from Great Britain all the way back in 1776. 245 years ago in what's called, what we call the Declaration of Independence. As Americans, we know some key phrases written in this very important historical document. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. By the way, that's in the Declaration of Independence, not the Constitution. But it's still one of the founding documents of this country. Right? This Declaration of Independence. And this is how our nation, that's how we define freedom, at least on a basic level, these rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But are all these truths self-evident? Are all these truths self-evident? Well, we're going to look at these. Are we created equal? What does the Bible have to say about these rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? And where is true freedom found? Where can we find true freedom? Let's consider some definitions first. In fact, we have to define what it means to be free, right? We have to define what equality is. And so we're going to start, what does it mean to be equal? And so looking at this particular word, it's defined as the state or equality of being equal. Thank you. Thank you, dictionary. equality is the state or quality of being equal. Thank you. All right. Correspondence in quantity, degree, value, rank, or ability. All right. In this context, it clearly cannot be all of these things. We are not equal in all of these things. But we are in some of them. Let's consider. Are we equal in quantity? Well, yes, in the sense that I am one person and so are you. At least individually you are one person, right? So yes, we are one person in that regard. One soul, each per person. Of course, we got one person, one vote. At least that's how it should be. Are we equal in degree? Well, that depends on how we define degree. I don't want to get into that. But there are some ways to look at that, sure. Are we equal in value? Are we equal in value? Most definitely. Each and every soul is of equal and immense value. We haven't looked at this yet in our Genesis class, but we will soon enough. We are all made in the image of God. Are we not? That intrinsically gives us value. Extrinsically. That gives us value over everything, right? Being made the only creature on this planet to be made in God's image. That gives us value. Your image isn't any better than mine. Or worse. We are all made in His image. We have that value. Are we equal in rank? Well, it depends on how we define rank. You know, when I think of rank, I think of a military structure, right? If you go up against your CO, right, what happens? You know, you get busted down, right? It's something you don't want to do that. Let's put it that way, right? You get disciplined. You don't have that kind of ability there. But in the church, we do find a hierarchical structure in the Bible. The elders, the deacons, the minister, the members, the teachers. We have the Lord himself, of course, who is the head. But for us here on this earth, what does 1 Peter 5:5 say? Well, it tells us, young men, to submit to our elders, right? We are to submit to our elders. But it says in the very next line, same verse, we are to submit to one another. Can you imagine a CEO submitting to an E3? An E1 even? Nope. That's not going to happen. If you're not familiar with those designations, that's fine. E1 would be, like a private or something? And CEO is commanding officer. So would you want to, would you be able to do that? No, certainly. But a member can go up to an elder, can go up to a preacher and say, you know, I don't think that's right. Or can you show me how I'm wrong? Something of that nature. And we can have that discussion because we are to submit to one another. So in a way, we are equal in rank because we're all under the Lord and all his servants. Are we equal in ability? Well, again, yes and no. Yes and no. Not all of us have been given the same natural abilities, have we? Or maybe we haven't spent time nurturing those abilities so that we can do certain things. But we are given the opportunity to make the most of the abilities that we have been given. We do have those opportunities. Again, not everybody has the same opportunities. Some people have a school nearby that can help them do that. Some may not. Some might be able to afford it. Some may not. But there are still certain abilities that we have. Now, of course, this also doesn't speak to roles. For the Bible gives men and women different roles in the church that we are bound by. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. So are men, are people created equal? Yes, we are. We are created equal. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, we are all made upright. Are we not? It says, truly, this only have I found that God made man upright. Now, he's not talking about literally. Of course, we do walk upright. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about he's made us righteous. He's made us good. God has made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So despite our being made good, we still fall for sin, don't we? God, we find also that Peter says that God shows no partiality in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, he says. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. In Christ, we are, of course, all of the same value. And, of course, some of you who have an inkling of Bible knowledge will have wondered why I haven't gotten to this verse yet, but it's Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Of course, this doesn't mean that such a state would change anything. Being one in Christ necessarily doesn't mean we'll change. Onesimus, in the book of Philemon, was a slave before he was converted and after he was converted. Though we do find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 21 that if he had the ability to make himself free, he was to use it. So we do find that. Certainly, we can't change our ethnicity or our gender, contrary to what society would have you think. The point is, such earthly states do not affect our eternal reward, do they? We still have that inheritance. If we are one in Christ, if we are together in Christ, we are all heirs according to the promise. It doesn't matter if you're man, woman, Jew, Greek, black, white. Colossians uses the term barbarian or Scythian. Are you We do not have those distinctions in Christ. So, are we equal? Well, as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, as image bearers of God Most High, oh, we most certainly are. As sons and daughters of Christ, as Christians, we are one in Christ. While we are made in the image of God, we are to be conformed to the image of His Son as well, which means we aren't supposed to just do whatever we want. We need to be conformed to the image of His Son so that we can follow Him and do His will. It's Romans 8:28-29. We need to become more and more Christ-like every day. So, now that we have defined equality, at least I hope to your satisfaction, let us consider the rights that we have. Rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. First off, what is a right? What is a right? Well, it's defined as a moral or legal entitlement to have or obtain something or to act in a certain way. I want to focus on that word entitlement for a moment. As Americans, we are entitled or we feel entitled to a certain level of freedom, don't we? Which is, of course, different for everyone, that feeling of entitlement. But these days, that idea of a sense of entitlement evokes some negative imagery, doesn't it? Oh, you're so entitled. Why are you so entitled? The truth is, and I'm sure I mentioned this in a sermon in the past, we are entitled to nothing in this life. We are entitled to nothing. And that includes all the things that we've talked about, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're not entitled to those. After all, what does Job say after everything is taken away from him? His life was preserved, but his pursuit of happiness certainly was curtailed quite a bit, wasn't it? In Job, it says, Job chapter 1, verse 21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. If someone has the right to, or if someone gives you a something, they have the right to take it away. If we have rights given to us by our Creator, He has the right to revoke them, doesn't He? We are not entitled to them regardless of our actions necessarily. I mean, the scripture says that we have some things there, and we'll get into that. But the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. The Lord gives us the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and He has the right to take it away from us. Well, what about my rights, Lord? What about my rights? I gave you your rights, and I can take them away as I see fit. So, we understand. Does the government give us those rights? No. If the government gives us those rights, then it implies that it can take them away. It implies that it can take them away. Are they God-given, as the Declaration states, or were they given to us by some government? Well, let's consider the three rights explicitly stated in the Declaration. The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. First off, the right to life. The right to life. Well, there are certainly biblical prohibitions against murder, isn't there? And so that implies necessarily that we have a right to live as innocent people. We have a right to life. That's why abortion is so horrendous, isn't it? It's the killing of innocent life. But can that right to life be revoked? Can it be taken from us? Well, as stated before, if someone has given us a right, they have the right to revoke it. They have the right to take it back. We do find in the scriptures the death penalty in the Old Testament for various violations of the law. While we are not under that Old Testament law today, He still retains the right to remove us from this earth as He sees fit, doesn't He? He still retains that right. But The civil authorities are given the right to execute God's justice as well. We find that in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. They have the right to execute God's justice. It says they are God's ministers. They are God's servants in that passage. They have the right to do that. God gives them that right to do that. Of course, in this country, we have the Bill of Rights. Number 8 prohibits cruel and unusual punishment. So we cannot be legally killed for just any infraction, and I'm thankful for that. Regardless, we can argue about the pros and cons of the death penalty, but the truth is the Bible allows for it. The Bible does allow for the death penalty. Now, that's not a ringing endorsement of everyone who has been put to death by the state. Governments are made up of people, and people make mistakes. They do wrong sometimes, even governments that are of the people, by the people, and for the people. We must always pray that God's word or God's will be done in those situations. I'm not a huge fan of the death penalty because often we do get it wrong. But that doesn't mean that it's not authorized by the Lord. We also have the right to liberty. The right to liberty. Does God give us liberty? We find that throughout scriptures that he gives us freedom, liberty. But what does that mean? We might even call it free will. But it's not a liberty or a free will that is free of consequence, is it? We can do what we like, but there are consequences. There are going to be consequences for our actions. Everything that we do, there's every cause, there is an effect, right? Everything that we do, something is going to happen, whatever that may be. There is a, you might have seen it, you might not have, but there's a thing that's been going on around on Facebook lately that I really, really have enjoyed. And it's a series of people talking. And the first one is secular society, and the other one is the church or Christians in general. And the secular society says, we want to do fill in the blank. We want to do X. We want to do some whatever they want to do. And the church or Christians say, well, you're free to do it. But you think X is wrong. Yes. Because you want to control us. No. You are free to do what you want. But you think X is wrong. Yes, but only because we want your ultimate good, which is the definition of love. But we want to do X. You're free to do it. But we want you to say that X is good. We cannot say that. Why do you hate us? Doesn't that seem like how things go in society today? They claim, they think that we hate them because we think what they do is wrong. We don't hate them. We just want what's best for them. And we know that the Bible tells us what's best for us because we are not qualified to determine what's best for us in all cases, are we? We have the right to do these things as long as they do not harm someone else, right? We have the right to sin. That doesn't make these things good, obviously. And they are not free of consequence. Again, we have that right to sin. We have the right to make mistakes, to do wrong if we so choose. But the consequences for sin, they could be earthly. There are some sinful things that we do that have earthly consequences. But certainly there are definitely things that have heavenly consequences, eternal consequences. So the liberty that we have has boundaries. It has boundaries. Your rights end where mine begin, right? That's one of the phrases. I use that phrase sometimes, where your rights end where mine begin, right? You can pretend like you're about to punch me in the face, but if you actually hit me, you violate my rights. So that's what we have in that concept there of freedom and the rights that we have for one another. While this, your liberties cannot be curtailed without due process of law. We find that in Amendment 5 of the Bill of Rights, right? Cannot be curtailed, cannot be revoked without the due process of law. Again, I pray that God's will be done when such rights are revoked. What about the right to pursue happiness? The right to pursue happiness. I want you to note that this is not a right to be happy. It often feels like that, doesn't it? We do not have a right to be happy. We have a right to pursue happiness. This is, again, the right to do what we can to be happy, to pursue happiness, to enjoy in our labor. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "I know that there is nothing better for them than that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." That's what he's talking about with the pursuit of happiness. This is a right that we have not to be stuck in the same profession as our parents, which was often the case historically. This is a right for us to find what makes us happy. This is not a right to be lazy or to be a mooch, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us that he who does not work, neither shall he eat, right? We've got to work. Now, I recognize many of you are retired. But you've paid your dues, right? You've done the work ahead of time so that you can rest at this time. This is also close, this right to pursue happiness is closely linked to the right to liberty. So if our right to liberty is curtailed, then our right to pursue happiness necessarily must be, right? The Bill of Rights, again, enumerates those rights and can only be revoked after due process of law. And if we fully exercise these rights, that does not mean that we are free of consequences of our actions. And ultimately, we must realize, where does true happiness come from? Does it come from our external circumstances? Boy, if it does, you're going to be in a sorry state. If your happiness is determined by only things that are external, you might be happy for a moment, but it'll only last for a little while. True happiness comes from within, from the Lord. Oh, we find that in Philippians chapter 4, don't we? I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Verse 11 and 12, around there. Whether I abound or I'm abased, whether I have much or I have little, I have learned to be content. That's what we need to be. We have to learn ourselves to be content, right? We have to learn to be happy. In fact, the apostles themselves were counted all joy when they suffered persecution for his name, we find at the end of Acts chapter 5. Normally, we wouldn't consider that to be a time of happiness, but they did, because it didn't come from external circumstances. It came from within and from the Lord. If we pursue happiness, again, by external means, we may find it for a while, but it will not last. So finally, freedom. Freedom. This is how our country defines freedom, right? The right, or at least to some extent, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The fact that we're all made equal. But where does true freedom come from? True freedom comes from Christ, is in Christ. It is the truth that makes us free from sin, right? Jesus says that in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. The truth shall make you free. And what is that truth? You find in John 17:17 that truth is God's word. That truth is God's word. A major passage that we can turn to for this is Romans chapter 6. Now, I don't think I have time to read this whole chapter, but I recommend that you do so, to help you understand what true freedom in Christ is. When we read this passage, we recognize that, at least today, slavery has been made illegal all over the world. And I'm glad for that. It's still a problem in a lot of places, but it's illegal. But did you know something? There are, in fact, on this planet today, 7.88 billion slaves. That's me and that's you. And that's everyone watching. This whole planet We are all slaves of something or someone. Every single one of us. We are either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Set free from sin. That means at a previous state, we were slaves of sin. Or were we not? And now we are slaves of righteousness if we have obeyed the gospel, if we've obeyed him. So how do we know who our master is? Now, of course, we might have earthly people over us and authority over us, sure. But even if we're completely free in every other way, how do we know who our master is? Well, let's consider verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? In other words, you are to whom you present yourself to obey, whomever you obey, you are that person's slave. If you obey your fleshly lusts and desires, you are a slave of sin. If you obey the Lord and his righteousness, you are his slave, his servant. So it depends on who we obey. Paul calls this being a slave of sin in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 a yoke of bondage. A yoke of bondage. You know, there are those who talk about freedom after they have left the faith. For those who have left the faith, they talk about freedom. Oh, I get to keep my money, I get to do something else on Sundays, I get to do any kind of sin that I want within the bounds of the law, the civil law. But really, they may be free from righteousness, but they've made themselves a slave to their passions and desires. And that sounds kind of nice at first when you think about it. That sounds kind of nice. Well, wouldn't we like to go off and do whatever we want sometimes? Until you see where that leads. Until you see where that ends up. Addiction. Broken families. Maybe just dissatisfaction with the state that you're in. Even if you manage to keep yourself from these things, there is an ultimate end to those who are slaves of sin. And we find that at the end of this chapter, Romans 6, 21. What fruit did you have then in the things in which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Death is the end. But if we present ourselves to obey righteousness, we have a better outcome, don't we? Verse 22, and now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And then we see in verse 23, the second half, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. After all, the Lord has given us that perfect law of liberty, right? As we mentioned at the very beginning, that perfect law that brings liberty, that frees us from sin. So the question is that we have to ask ourselves, who do we want to obey? The question that I might consider is, well, which one of them loves me? Which one of them cares about me? Does Satan love you? Does he care about you? Does sin love you or care about you? Oh, it gives the appearance of love by giving you all you want in the moment. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 says, while they promise them liberty, talking about false teachers, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. The truth is, that's not love, is it? That's not love. Between the two, who has shown us love? But your parents, or you as parents. Did you let your children, did your parents let you do anything that you ever wanted to do? Now, you may have had good parents, you may have had horrible parents. But the point is, no. We don't let our kids do whatever they want. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, we find in the book of Proverbs, right? We have to discipline them and get them in the right path. Teach them the right way. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Shh. As I'm doing so now. Train them up in the admonition of the Lord. Christ is the one who loves us. He loves us so much that he was willing to die for us so that we could be with him. So let's be slaves of righteousness. Let us obey him and follow him. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 tells us how we might be able to do that. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Does that freedom then mean, freedom in Christ mean that we get to do whatever we want? As we mentioned before, well, I don't think I mentioned this, but there's a passage that we read earlier, or that we have talked about in a previous lesson. All things are lawful, but not all things edify, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul also wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Peter says something similar in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. "Do not use liberty as a cloak for vice." In other words, don't, very similar to what Paul just said here. Paul also writes, "Why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience?" We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. Yes, we must take into account or into consideration our brother, because the liberty that we have is limited by someone else. And that's true. That's true. Sometimes it means we are bound in certain areas when it might not make sense to us. I knew a preacher, and I mentioned this to y'all, to some of you at some point. I knew a preacher once who would sometimes wear cowboy boots when he was preaching. Doesn't seem like as anything, right? That seems fine. Until one day, a member of the congregation where he was preaching said, "A preacher shouldn't be wearing boots when he's preaching." That doesn't make much sense to many of us, does it? You know what the preacher did? He refused to wear boots while he was preaching from then on. For the sake of that member. Did he have a right to wear boots while he was preaching? Sure. But because of the sake of the member, he put them away. That's love. That's the love that we have for one another, that's service that we have for one another, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul writes, "We are to bear with one another in love." He writes also in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, "Esteem others better than himself, than yourself." One way that we can define that is not insisting upon my own rights. Not insisting upon. That preacher had a right to wear boots while he was preaching. But he did not insist upon it because he was esteeming this member above himself. He was bearing with this member in love. Of course, there's another reason why this doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want. You can only serve one master, right? Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. "No man can serve two masters, for he'll either love the one or hate the other. He'll be loyal to the one or despise the other." You cannot serve both God and mammon, God and money and wealth. You can't serve both things. We can't serve both God and Satan, can we? We can't serve both righteousness and sin, can we? We only have one master. And if we make the Lord our master, then we're going to present ourselves to him to obey. We're going to follow after him. But if you begin to serve sin again, Peter writes that you've been again entangled in sin and overcome, and the latter end is worse than the beginning. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. I thank God, however, though we sin, as followers of Christ, as slaves of righteousness, we may still sin, we may still falter. I thank God for the advocate that we have with the Father when we do follow, when we do sin. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we have that advocate with the Father who speaks on our behalf. But he only speaks for us if we walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. He only speaks for us when we have confessed our sins to him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and forgive us of all unrighteousness. So we've got to walk in the light. And when we've clearly sinned, we've got to confess that and take care of that. In verse 9, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We cannot forget to obey the gospel. Yes, we have freedom in Christ, but that freedom has boundaries, has limits. And if we exercise it fully, there are consequences. We've got to take our brother and sister into consideration as well. We must not forget to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where true freedom is. We talked about in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What form of doctrine are you talking about? That picture of teaching is literally what that means. And what did he just get through talking about as a picture? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, baptism. Baptism into Christ, raising up, being raised up to walk in newness of life, buried with him in baptism. While obeying the gospel frees us from sin, a master who hates us, it also binds us to Christ, a master who loves us. We have all kinds of freedom in Christ, do we not? But that does not mean that we are not to obey his gospel. Let us present ourselves slaves to obey him, obeying from the heart that form of doctrine that we were delivered. We got to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in him. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. How do you do that without having faith? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? What is that but repentance in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6? Belief. Faith, repentance, confessing his name and being baptized for the remission of our sins, being buried with him in baptism, being raised to walk in newness of life, going from one state to another, a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness. True freedom can only be found in Christ. He has given us that right to life, to liberty, and to the pursuit of happiness. But this can only be truly had if we humble ourselves before God and obey him. That may not sound like freedom to some, but in truth, it is the best kind of freedom. It is the best kind of freedom. Freedom within the boundaries that he has set up for us. A God who loves us more than we can know. I encourage you, obey his gospel today and be truly free. If you have a need this evening, we've talked about the plan of salvation, what you need to do to be saved. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to make things right with God today, I encourage you, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.